Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For a number of months now, we've been studying Paul's letter to the Philippians. And for the last month, we've been looking at Philippians 1:21, which we have seen is something of a life verse for the Apostle Paul. Today, we're going to look at verses 21 to 26, and we want to do two things as we do that. I want you to follow Paul's argument that's going on inside his own heart in these verses. In fact, I want to outline them for you right now. If you look at verse 21, you'll see what we might say is Paul's thesis, his theme statement. It's a truth claim which is life-changing as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned. And he states it here in Philippians 1:21. Then second, in verse 22, you see Paul articulate a dilemma that he has. Is it better for me to die and to be with Christ, or is it better for me to live and fruitfully labor? In light of the truth that I've affirmed in verse 21, is it better for me to fruitfully labor in life or to enjoy the immediate presence of Christ in death? And so he articulates that dilemma in verse 22. Thirdly, he analyzes this dilemma. And you see this in verses 23 and 24. Here, he breaks down the dilemma and puts a name on both sides of the dilemma. And then finally, in verses 25 and 26, we see a resolution of the dilemma. Well, the first thing I want to do today is just walk you through Paul's chain of argument so that you can feel and follow along the wrestling that's going on in his own heart as he speaks to the Philippians. The second thing I want us to do today is to draw a life-changing truth from the passage that we read together. So let's pray and ask for God's help and blessing. Heavenly Father, this is your word. And because it's your word and not the words of men, it is as important for us to hear and feed upon and believe your word as it is for us to eat. For man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So by your Holy Spirit, feed us by your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of the living God. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, that will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Amen. And thus ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he write its eternal truth upon our hearts. In that very famous Shakespearean soliloquy, Hamlet is wrestling with the same question that Paul is wrestling with here. Remember, we said a number of weeks ago that the Greeks in Paul's time, when he was writing this letter, often viewed death as a relief from the hardships of life. And so they thought about death as comforting because it brought an end to the turmoil of this life. Well, Hamlet raises a question about that kind of thinking in the famous soliloquy when he says, to be or not to be? That is the question. Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take arms against a sea of troubles and by opposing in them, to die, to sleep no more. And by sleep to say we end the heartache and the thousand natural shocks that flesh is heir to. 'Tis a consummation devoutly to be wished. Now to that point in the soliloquy, he is articulating precisely the prevalent Greek view of death, which would have been common in Paul's day. But then he asked this question, to die, to sleep, perchance to dream. Ah, there's the rub. For in that sleep of death, what dreams may come when we have shuffled off this mortal coil must give us pause. There's the respect that makes calamity of so long life. In other words, what if death is worse than life? What if there are things waiting for us in death that are just as hard or harder than life? And so he's wrestling with the question, do I want to live or do I want to die? Now the Apostle Paul is wrestling with the same question, but in an entirely different framework. And I want you to follow through his argument, the struggle that's going on in his own heart in verses 21 to 26. First, notice how he states his core belief about what the gospel has done for him in Jesus Christ. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We've said all along that by saying that, the Apostle Paul is affirming that real life means knowing, loving, serving, glorifying, enjoying, and communing with Jesus Christ. That is real life, and God has given him that real life in Christ, so that now Christ is more important to him in life than anyone, than anything else, and that fellowshipping with Christ in life is the greatest joy that he has, and telling the whole world about Christ is the greatest service that he can offer. For him, Christ is his life. And therefore, the second half of the verse, to die is gain, means that because that first part of the verse is true, that real life is found in knowing, loving, and serving Christ, glorifying, enjoying, and communing with Christ, because that is true, death is gain, because death will usher us into the immediate presence of Christ, where we will enjoy more of Christ, more joy of fellowship with him, and undiluted by the problems and sins of this world. There's Paul's proposition. But this leads him into a struggle. And here's the struggle. You see it in verse 22. Here's where he articulates the dilemma. To die is gain, he says at the end of verse 21. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose. In other words, Paul is saying death will bring an inestimable gain for me. There's no questioning in Paul's heart. He's not wondering about what dreams he may encounter in that sleep of death. He cannot wait to be with Christ because he knows that death is but the portal, the entrance into the presence of Christ, and therefore he is not afraid of death. It's not that he wants to die, it's that he wants to be with Christ, and death is the transition that he must pass through in order to be with Christ. And so he's not afraid of death, and he longs to be with Christ, but he's got a problem. And the problem is, living here means for him fruitful labor, telling people about Christ, seeing people converted to Christ, seeing believers built up in Christ, serving the church, promoting the unity of the church, encouraging the Philippians who've sent him out to the mission field in the first place. And so he states his dilemma at the end of verse 22. I don't know which of these things that I ought to long for. I don't know what to pray for. Lord, what should I pray? Should I pray, Lord, at the end of this Roman trial and sentencing, I wouldn't mind it at all if I were sentenced to death, because that means that I would be with Christ. Or should I pray, Lord, Get me out of these bonds so that I may serve fruitfully here. I don't know what to pray for. And then he begins to analyze this dilemma. And you see this in verses 23 and 24. I'm hard pressed from both directions. No joke. I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. So here's how he breaks it down. To depart is better for me. To stay is better for you. Now, you don't even need to read verses 25 and 26 to know what Paul's resolution of this passage is once Paul stated the dilemma in that way, do you? Once he said, to depart is better for me, to stay is better for you, you know how Paul is going to resolve this dilemma. And sure enough, if you look at verse 25, he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. In other words, Paul says, it's a no-brainer. If to depart is better for me, but to stay is better for you, I know what I need to pray. In fact, he says, I know what God's going to do in His providence. If to depart is better for me, but my staying is better for you, I know what God will do. He will allow me to stay and minister to you for a while longer. And of course, the Apostle Paul is just reflecting his Savior at that point, isn't he? Was it better for Jesus to stay in glory with angels worshiping Him and singing to Him, holy, 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 day and night in the halls of heaven, or to come to earth in our poor flesh and our poor blood, to live and die in a fallen world, to be rejected by His own people, to be executed by the religious leaders of His day, to be dead and buried? Well, it would have been better for Jesus to stay in the halls of glory. But it was needful for us that He come. And so, in His love, He came. And in His love, His Father sent. And the Apostle Paul's just drawing the same conclusion. It's better for me to depart, but it's better